Morning, everyone. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at verses 30 through 31, which I know what you're thinking, two whole verses. What can I say? Feeling a little ambitious this morning. It does cover and refer to a much bigger story, and so we're going to dig into all of that. For extra credit, you could kind of find Numbers 13, Joshua chapter 6. We'll be referencing those passages as well. The Walls of Jericho is the title of the message, and we are going to be sharing in communion this morning, so we do actually have a lot to get to. Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking primarily about godly men of faith, especially from the Old Testament, Genesis and the book of Exodus. These were men that walked with God, trusted God. They were obedient. They believed in Him. And as a result, they witnessed miracles and experienced His deliverance. The pattern up until this point in chapter 11 has really been on individuals of faith as they trusted and believed and had a personal relationship with God. Now there's a subtle change where we're picking up here in verse 30, because the story that's being referred to isn't so much talking about an individual, but a group of people. We're going to just simply read that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Joshua is leading the charge at that point, and he certainly was a man of faith, but it seems to be speaking of the collective group. And of course, the story that's being referred to, this is after the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, and after they wandered in the wilderness, after they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the very first battle that they face is Jericho, and it's this well-fortified, this walled city, which would make it very difficult to attack. This is their first real battle. It's their first war in the Promised Land. And what's being referred to here is collectively as the people of God, the faith that they had and trusted and believed in Him, that the walls would fall and this victory would come, really speaking more of a group effort. And one of the lessons I think that we take away from a passage like this is we consider all of Hebrews 11 and realize that there's a lot to be said for the faith of an individual on a personal level, that you need to hear, you need to receive, you need to respond to the Lord. And great things can happen when an individual puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there are some victories that only come when the people of God gather together. There's some breakthrough that's only going to take place when God's people are unified, on the same page, going after the same thing. When we gather together and we praise Him and we worship Him and we're edifying one another, there's some strongholds of the enemy. There's some walls that are only going to come down as we gather together. We're stronger together. The enemy certainly knows that, and it's why he's always trying to cause division and keep us isolated from one another. And so a passage like this certainly is going to remind us that sometimes there's some victory that's really only going to come in our life as we gather together as a church body, a church family, and we praise and we worship Him and collectively put our faith and trust in Jesus. But there's another break in this pattern that we're going to be looking at in our section here this morning as well. We've been mostly looking at men of faith. Sarah is the one exception, but if you remember, that was kind of connected to the story of Abraham. Abraham kind of took most of the attention there, but she was the only woman that's been mentioned. But now, here in our passage, we'll have the second woman, who is Rahab. And what makes her story so interesting and kind of wild is, unlike Sarah, this isn't one of the leaders of the children of Israel, one of the great people of the Bible that we see her faith and trust in God, perhaps from a very early age.
Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. From everybody's understanding, she would have been on the outside. She would have been a sinner. She was part of the problem. She was in the enemy's camp. Judgment was about to come upon Jericho for all of their evil and for all of their wickedness, and she was right there in the center of that. And yet here she is in Hebrews 11 commended for her faith because she heard about God. She heard about what God did in Egypt. She heard about the children of Israel who were approaching. And she decided to make a change. She decided to put her faith and trust in God. And not only is she saved, not only is she forgiven, but God completely rewrites her whole story, sets her on a completely brand new path. And of course, it's a woman like this. It's this kind of faith that reminds us, well, you're not too bad to come to Christ. You haven't gone too far. Your past doesn't define who you are. And there's power in the cross. There's power in that scarlet thread that runs through the whole Bible, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and His blood that was shed, the price that was paid upon the cross, not only has the power to forgive, but has the power to change someone's life and completely rewrite their story. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm going to read our entire section, which is verses 30 and 31, and then we'll get into our study. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Now, as I mentioned, Jericho, the first battle that the children of Israel faced as they come into the promised land. Now, to fully understand this story, you have to back up all the way to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, Moses was still the guy in charge. He was the leader of the children of Israel, and he brought them very close to the land of Canaan. And that's where they sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. And if you remember, when those 12 spies return, they say, well, it's true, it is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's lush, it's beautiful, it's green. They even brought back some of the fruit of the land. The stories are true. This really is a great place. However, the Bible says they bring back a bad report, an evil report. They say all of those things are true, but there are fortified cities, walled cities. There's giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't stand a chance. If we go in there, we're going to be totaled. We are going to exist no more as a people. We cannot go in there because the enemy is too great. The armies are too strong. We'll be overwhelmed. We don't really have a prayer if we go into the promised land. And then you go to Numbers chapter 14. The reaction then of the people is they begin to cry out. They begin to whine and complain. They begin to say, why did we come out of Egypt? We should have just stayed there. It would have been better to die in Egypt. Why have you brought us out here, Moses? And the people say, you know, maybe we should hold a special election. We're going to elect a new leader. Moses, love you, buddy, but you're in over your head. You brought us out here. You did the best that you could, but we clearly can't go into this place. We're going to elect a new leader, and they're going to bring us back to Egypt. And that's when Joshua and Caleb step up. They were two of the 12 spies. And they rip their clothes. It's this picture of mourning. And of course, they're not pleased with the reaction of the people. And they begin to speak to him and say, no, you don't understand. This land that we passed through, that we spied out, it's a good land, they said in verse 7 of Numbers 14. And then in verse 8, of Numbers 14, they said, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They say, if the Lord delights in us, then what are we worried about? God delights in us. He loves us. He cares about us. Don't you understand that? Don't you realize that? We realize that there's enemies. And yeah, there's walls and there's cities and there's giants and all of the rest. But the God who created heaven and earth delights in us. He loves us. And there's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about realizing that. When you delight in someone, when you love someone, there's almost not anything that you wouldn't do for that person. When it says that Jacob in the Old Testament, he had to work for 7 years to marry Rachel, but it was just like a few days to him because he loved her so much. And I would almost call him out for being corny or cheesy, but the Bible literally says it. It was just like a couple days for him. He worked for 7 years. And then, of course, if you remember the story, there's the old switcheroo with Leah, and he had to work for another 7 years. He worked for 14 years because he delighted in her. He loved her. When you love someone, when you love your kids, and there isn't anything that you wouldn't do for them. And of course, we know what that's like to love somebody, to delight in somebody that way. And we're sinners. We can be selfish. We can get tired. We can get frustrated. We can say, oh, you know what? Can't you handle that yourself? We're sinners, and we know what that is to love someone and to delight in someone. Oh, to realize that God, who is without sin, God who loves you perfectly, he delights in you. What do we really have to be afraid of? What could the enemy throw at us? What giant is in front of us? What stronghold of the enemy are we so fearful of? If the Lord is the one delighting in us, then he's going to fight our battles, and he's going to supply the power and the strength that's needed. And of course, that's what Joshua and Caleb, they're pleading with the people. They say in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 14, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So here they're speaking out with boldness and courage and faith. And you know what the people do? They're ready to kill them. They get through, they get done with that little speech, and they start getting some stones, getting some rocks together, and they say, okay, we're going to kill these guys. We got to silence this speech. We're not really interested in what they have to say. They're ready to kill them. And if God didn't show up in a miraculous way, they probably would have. But God does show up, and he steps into that situation. But of course, what a discouragement that must have been for Joshua and Caleb. They go into the land, they have faith, they believe that God is with them, God is delighting in us, we don't have to be worried, we don't have to be afraid. Come on, everybody, let's go. And the people of God reject them. The people of God say, you better be quiet, we're ready to kill you. Not everybody is interested in hearing about your faith. Not everybody wants to know all of the great things that God is doing in your life or how you should step out in faith and obedience, because when they hear about your faith, for some people, all they can really think about is what that means for them and what they're doing or not doing. And am I being obedient or disobedient? Should I be trusting and believing in God, or am I going in an opposite direction? And so they can only think about what it means for them. I think the challenge, but the word to all of us as believers would be to not get discouraged. It's one thing when someone in the world, an unbeliever, disappoints you. They react in a way that you wish they wouldn't have reacted. They say something that was hurtful or mean, or they just don't respond in the way that you think that they should, and they disappoint you. It's one thing when that happens in the world, Something else when a believer, someone who's following after Jesus, when they disappoint you, when they respond to something in the wrong way, and it can be discouraging, and it can be one of those moments sometimes where we say, you know what, if this is how it is, well then, you know, maybe I've made a mistake myself. Joshua and Caleb, they hold on to their faith in the Lord. Just because people weren't all responding the way that they wanted them to, they keep their faith, they keep their trust in the Lord, and God is still going to have a future plan for them, and of course, God has a plan for us as well. But you fast forward through their wandering in the wilderness, because as a result of that evil report that the spies come back with, and they don't listen, they don't believe, they're afraid of the battles that they're going to have to fight in the promised land. For 40 years, they wander in the wilderness in doubt and unbelief. You fast forward past that time. Now Moses has died. Now Joshua is in command, and he's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River into Canaan. They cross the Jordan River into the promised land, both literally and symbolically. They literally cross in, but symbolically entering into the promised land, entering into the fullness of what God had for them. Not just wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes somebody comes to faith in Jesus and they just sort of drift. They just sort of wander, kind of one step forward, one step back, a little bit of faith, a little bit of doubt, kind of on the fence. Am I really going to press into all that God has for me? Of course, what God's desire is for each and every one of us is that we would fully enter in, that we would cross the Jordan, that we would surrender complete control. God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in your promises. I want to enter into that full, abundant life that you have for me, knowing that at the very same time, that means there's going to be battles. That means I'm really going to be engaged in the war. Sometimes we drift and we wander in the wilderness because we think, you know, I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to cause any trouble. You know, I'm just going to be a little island out here to myself. But the truth is, for the Christian, it's sort of a dry, sort of a miserable place to live. No, we want to be right in the center of God's plan. We want to be overflowing with living water. We want to experience all of the love and the joy and the peace that God has made available, but that's in the promised land. That's where the giants are that we might be afraid of. That's where those strongholds of the enemy that we sometimes bow down to are. But are we going to pick up our cross? Are we going to put on the whole armor of God? Are we just going to trust in his promise and say, you know, I know that by myself I'd probably be destroyed, but God, I'm going to trust in you. And whatever it is that you have for me, would you lead me in to the promised land? And that's what Joshua is doing, leading them into Canaan, crossing the Jordan. And it just simply says in verse 30 that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now the story, the instruction that was given to the children of Israel is in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, this is what God says to Joshua, to the people. Here's what they were supposed to do. In Joshua 6 verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So here's the instruction that God gives to Joshua, God gives to the children of Israel. I don't know if there's anybody there thinking to themselves, that's an interesting plan. You know, we don't want to maybe talk to the military. You don't want to, what weapons do we have? Take a quick inventory. You know, can we come up with some spears or bow and arrows or something? No. You're going to march around the city. You're going to march around the city with the priest. Put the priest out there first. I don't know if these were the most intimidating guys, but hey, put the priest out there first. The Ark of the Covenant, they'll be carrying that. Okay, then behind them, some swords. No, they're going to be carrying some ram's horns. They got some shofars. They're going around the city. And you're just going to march around. Oh, are we going to like chant and shout? No. You're going to be silent. You're just going to be quiet. And you're just going to march around the city, and you're going to do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. And then at the end, that's when they're going to blow the trumpets, and at the big, loud, long blast, when I tell you to shout, then everybody's going to shout. Of course, I think there's probably lots of application that we could take from a plan like this. It takes some faith, takes some obedience, just trusting the Lord, because it's kind of a blow to your intellect, isn't it? Sometimes you'll be reading things in Scripture and you think, I don't understand how that's going to help. I don't understand why this makes sense. It's not what I want to do. It's not how I would respond in this situation, but God, you're telling me to do it. It's a blow to the intellect, but here, this is the plan. This is what God is telling them to do, and even though it might sound a little bit strange when you think about it, well, what's going first? The Ark of the Covenant. It represents the presence of God. How are we going into this battle? God, we're following you. You're leading us in. It's your presence that we're following. That's what we're looking to. That's what we're trusting in. They're following the Ark. They're following the presence of God. And Joshua had commanded the people, you're not going to make any noise until that seventh day. When I tell you it's time to shout, then you're going to lift up your voices and you're going to shout. And then in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, it says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So on the seventh day, when this long trumpet blast sounds, all of the people of God just begin to shout. And as they're shouting out, it says the walls of Jericho just fall down flat and they're able to go immediately in and take the city. They're so caught off guard by what happened that they're able to have this almost immediate victory that took place. And all they did was stay obedient. All they did was collectively put their faith and put their trust in the Lord. Now again, a variety of ways that we could apply that as we consider faith and obedience and just trusting Him. But there is something powerful when the people of God gather together and there is corporate praise, corporate worship. When we make a joyful shout to the Lord, there are strongholds of the enemy that can literally come down just simply as we're worshiping and praising Him, that we would shout, that we would raise our voice. Now listen, there's some times in worship where I want my heart to be right with God and I'm just considering the words, and sometimes I'm reflective, and sometimes there's prayer that's going on in worship, and I understand that. So there are times where I could be in a worship service and really I'm staying pretty quiet. And it's not because I'm checked out, it's because I'm really just thinking and considering and just wanting to come into the presence of God, but there's also a time and a place to raise my voice. There's also a time and a place to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Psalm 100, 1 and 2 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Psalm 47, 1 and 2 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Someone says, "Are you really suggesting that some of your problems could go away if you just shout unto the Lord? That seems a little too easy." Have you tried it? Have you just given Him a shout of praise? Have you given Him the worship that's due to His name? Because there's those times it says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And I'm not talking about just emotion. I'm not talking about just whipping ourselves into some frenzy or somehow forcing God to do something that He wasn't already going to do. But He's so good. He delights in us. And when it's real, when it's genuine, when we're just responding to who He is and what He's done, and we just begin to praise Him, we just begin to give Him a shout of praise and worship, there are strongholds of the enemy that can be weakened. There are burdens that he can lift off of our shoulders. I believe it's one of the weapons of our warfare. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Certainly the Bible is a weapon of our warfare. Certainly prayer is a weapon of our warfare. But worship, praising Him, it's a weapon of our warfare. And there's something powerful about your spirit telling yourself, this is what you're going to do. You're going to worship. You're going to give a shout of praise. It's like that song that we were just singing this morning. It comes from Psalm 42. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will yet praise His name." There's something powerful about who you are in Christ, your spirit saying, "No, no, no, body. I know you're tired. I know you're distracted. I know you're probably not interested in all of this, but guess what? What we're doing right now is we're going to worship. We're going to praise Him because He's worthy. He's deserving of it." There's something powerful about that, and God can meet us in a very special way. And again, something unique when the people of God gather together. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in their midst." A phrase that you hear over and over again in the book of Acts, speaking of the disciples, is that they were in one accord. There's a Honda joke in there somewhere, but I don't care to think of it. But they are in one accord. They are of one mind, of one heart, going after the same thing. So many things that we don't necessarily have to agree on. There can be differences of personality. There can be differences of opinions, even about maybe a verse that's not essential to salvation or the work that God's doing in our life. Can we agree upon Jesus? Can we agree upon the cross? Can we agree upon salvation? Can we agree upon the Bible as the Word of God? So many things that don't really matter all that much. Can we agree on what does matter and be unified in the sense that we're going after the same thing and we're going to show grace to one another. We're going to show love to one another and we're going to keep the main thing, which is praise and worship of Jesus. And so by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Now, her part of the story actually comes before the walls of Jericho go down. You go all the way back to Joshua chapter 2, when the children of Israel were still on the other side of the Jordan. They sent spies into the land. But I think Joshua had some bad memories of the 12 spies going in and having an evil report, and only two of them come back with the good report. So
Joshua only sends two spies. He's like, hey, I remember what happened last time. Only two came back. I'm only going to send two. And so two spies go into Jericho to kind of see what's going on. They come to the house of Rahab, and that becomes known to the king and to the official. In Joshua chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax when she had laid in order on the roof. So they find out that the men came to Rahab's house. The king sent officials, and Rahab comes up with this story. And of course, it kind of begs the question, did Rahab lie? Is it okay to lie sometimes? Are you saying, like, sometimes I have a good excuse? Here's the thing. Could she have said something different? Maybe. Maybe there was a different way she could have handled it. However, does God recognize the difference between someone who's lying for their own selfish gain and ambition versus there's evil men who are there to kill these guys and they're wicked and they mean evil and human life is on the line? Does God recognize the difference? Yeah, I think God recognizes the difference. God isn't going to be deceived. God isn't going to be mocked. It's not about trying to find some loophole. Well, now, technically, Your Honor, I would like to establish the case of God versus Rahab, and Rahab lied, and therefore it's okay for me to lie and get my way in this situation. I think that's ridiculous. Could she have said something different? Maybe she could have said something different, but I think God knows her heart. And human life is on the line, and I think you can make an argument that human life, that's going to supersede some laws. Jesus said that on the Sabbath day. If someone falls down in a ditch and they're bleeding to death, there were rabbis who taught, you can stop the bleeding, but you can't like actually care for them. That would be breaking the Sabbath. Jesus said that's ridiculous. That's not what the Sabbath is for. You should save that person's life. Jesus also used the example of David and his men eating the showbread in the tabernacle. That wasn't lawful for them to do, but they were hungry. They were starving. It was the only thing there was there to eat, and Jesus seemed to be suggesting that that was okay. When human life is on the line, there are some, you know, things that are going to supersede that maybe the law that's in place there. All of that to say, that's not really the point of the story. I think God knows her heart, and this is someone who's coming to faith in the God of Israel. We actually see that in what she ends up saying to the spies after the men are sent away. It says in verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab says, we've heard about you. We heard about what happened in Egypt. We heard about the plagues and how God dried up the Red Sea. One of the reasons why there's this elaborate process in God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, the 10 plagues and the Red Sea, if God wanted to, He could have done that much quicker. But God allows this elaborate process to play out to demonstrate His glory and His power,
partly so the Egyptians would be able to see that the gods that they worshiped weren't gods at all, and that they could perhaps come to faith, and many of them do go out with the children of Israel. But now, all the way in Jericho, they hear about what God did, and perhaps that didn't have an effect on all of them, but it did on Rahab. Rahab, part of the problem, Rahab, a sinner in Jericho, she hears about this one true and living God. She hears the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. She hears the message, and she comes to faith in the God of Israel. And she says, I know that this land belongs to you. I know that God is with you, and he is God above and on heaven, of heaven above and on earth beneath. And so she says, all I'm asking is that when you come back in, that you'll spare me. Spare me, spare my family. And they make this arrangement that they'll do just that. And the sign that was given is down in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 2. She said, will this be according to your words? And they said, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. That was the sign. They say, when we come back into the city, we're going to completely destroy it. When we see the scarlet cord coming out of your window, we'll know that that's your home, and everyone in that home will be safe. They step outside of that home, it's going to be trouble because judgment's coming upon this city. But when we see that scarlet cord, we'll know that that's your home and you'll be spared. And so it's like her own little mini Passover. It's like the lamb's blood on the doorpost in Egypt, where the angel of death passed over those homes. And of course, the incredible thing is so many were saved and delivered out of Egypt. In Jericho, it was just her. God loves the world, but God loves you. God loves all of us, but God loved Rahab. And saving her and her household from Jericho, that was enough for these spies to come in. That was enough for her to be able to communicate that she had put her faith in God, and they put this scarlet cord out the window. And not only is she saved, not only is she forgiven, but God completely rewrites her whole story. You talk about a scarlet cord, a scarlet thread. Sometimes when you consider the Bible as a whole, you realize there's a scarlet thread that runs through it, and it's Jesus. That God's plan from the very beginning was that the Messiah was going to come. Jesus was going to save the world from their sin, from his blood that was shed, his death and resurrection. And now Rahab is brought into that story. This person that everyone else would have just seen as unclean, immoral, wicked, too far gone, deserving of judgment. Not only is she saved, she's brought into that redemptive plan. Rahab, she marries a man from the tribe of Judah. Rahab is the mother of Boaz. If you know the book of Ruth, it's this incredible story of the kinsman redeemer. It's this incredible story. It's this picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. But Boaz marries Ruth. You have Rahab is the mother of Boaz. Rahab is the great-grandmother of David. She's in the messianic line. So not only does God save her and deliver her, he completely rewrites her story and takes somebody who was at the very lowest place, the very darkest pit, and not only saves, but redeems and restores and completely rewrites her whole story. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, I think we have a couple of groups that we could consider. Maybe someone like the children of Israel. Various stages that could be, whether that's on the other side of the Jordan, wandering, maybe there's some unbelief, maybe there's some doubt, Maybe there's some giants that you're afraid of, some strongholds of the enemy that you're not sure if they can really be broken down. Maybe you've crossed in, but you're in the thick of the battle, and there's some struggle, and there's some attack, and you know that God is with you, but you're just right in the middle of the busyness of life and the spiritual battle that can be thrown at you in this world. Or maybe like a Rahab, maybe someone who feels completely on the outside, oh, this communion, that must be for somebody else. It couldn't be for me because I'm such a sinner, or I'm so far gone, or I'm not really sure where I stand with him. No, Rahab serves as a reminder that anybody can be forgiven. Anybody can put their faith and trust in the one true and living God. Anybody can receive Jesus. What did she hear? She heard some stories from Egypt. She heard about a few stories of the God of Israel. That was enough to save her. We hear the message that God loves us. He delights in us, and he sent his son to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve, that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, that there's life in his name if you would just put your faith and trust in him. No one is excluded from that. Everyone is invited to participate. And so as we pass out these communion elements, the cup and the bread that Jesus took out of the Passover meal and applied to himself, and he said of the bread, this is my body that's broken for you. He said of the cup, this is my blood that's shed for you. And he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're to do this in remembrance of me. So it represents what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so if someone has never put their faith and trust in him, it would be strange to eat the bread and drink the cup, because you're saying that not only do I believe Jesus died on the cross, I believe that he died on the cross for me. I've received this into my life to be forgiven, to have a relationship with God. And so you don't have to eat this bread and drink this cup. You could just let it pass you by. But the much greater decision, the much better choice, would be to say, I don't want this to pass me by. I'm ready to put my faith and trust in him. What's stopping me? There's nothing stopping you. On a very basic level, you can just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm ready to turn to you with all of my heart. Would you meet me in this moment? And he absolutely will. For us as believers, it's a time to remember the Lord. Remember the cross. It's a time to come into his presence, to be reminded of the fact that he delights in us, that he can forgive, that he can heal, that he can restore, that there's really nothing in this life that we need to be afraid of, knowing he's with us. And so we have an opportunity to come before him. The worship team, they're going to lead us in a song. We'll pass out these communion elements. Remember, it's the two cups in one, so you'll grab both of them. And as we worship, we'll just prepare our hearts, and then we'll share in communion at the end of the song. But let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning, this opportunity that we have to gather here together as your people. And I just pray that you would meet with each person right where they're at. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that needs to put their faith and trust in you, that right here, right now, in this moment, they would say yes to you, Jesus, that they would turn from the direction that they're going in, that they would turn from their sin and receive what you've done on their behalf. Lord, I pray for every believer. I pray that you would meet them right where they're at. Lord, I pray that there would be no burden, no sin, no doubt, no fear, that they couldn't just lay down at the foot of the cross here and now. If we just need a word of encouragement, if we just need to be refreshed in your presence, Lord, I just pray that we would be aware of the fact that you're here and that you delight in us. We give this time over to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.